Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. We're going to be covering quite a significant chunk of this book in chapters 8 and 9. 2 weeks ago, we started the first plague, and we come to plagues number 2 to 6 tonight. So we're going to read this in stages as we work our way through. But before we begin any of this, let's draw near to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Father, we come now to you and we pray that in reading your word and through the proclamation of it, that you would give us hearts that are receptive to your truth, that your truth would be implanted in us, that we would have a deepening desire and longing to live in obedience to our great and mighty, wondrous God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we get to reading the first of the five plagues we'll be looking at this evening, we just need to remind ourselves of a number of things that we've seen in recent weeks in our study in Exodus. So if we just remember, in the early stages of this book, the people of Israel have been enslaved. The Pharaoh has taken more than just a distaste towards them. He has enslaved them and sought to wipe them out to some extent, certainly by subduing them. And the Lord has decreed and called a man called by the name of Moses to go to Pharaoh to call him to let his people, God's firstborn son, Exodus 4:21, to go out for 3 days to worship the Lord. And Pharaoh has said no. And so as a result of this, the Lord is now coming in his righteous wrath and judgment against Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. And what we must understand as we are working our way through these plagues is that this great God, whom we come to glorify in reverence, in awe, in wonder, in worship, and in praise, is a God of wrath and a God of judgment. He is a God who will not be negotiated with. He is a God who will not be defined on man's terms. He will be defined as he declares is his name, I am who I am. And this is because he is God and you are not. Now, this needs to be stated and emphasized when we consider the state of this fallen world. As we consider man in his rebellion, man in his debauchery, in his idolatry, in his sinfulness. What does man do in his sin when contemplating the possibility of a God? Even what does the professing Christian do when it comes to trying to grapple with the reality of this God? Well, often what we see is maybe bits and pieces, some of the nice parts we may think about what we think God is like from the scriptures, merged in together with a nice, friendly, worldly message of what we think God should be like. Now, the problem with this ultimately is the conclusions that we have to reach is that therefore we do not know God. And when it comes to doctrines such as this God is a God of judgment, a God who will condemn people to hell for their sin, one of the difficulties in adorning such doctrine is because we don't know God. Now, friends, as we come to these plagues and as we see the living God lay waste to this mighty empire of Egypt, we are seeing a very clear and visible picture of the judgment of Yahweh against man's sin. And what we're also seeing in the space of these plagues we'll be unpacking this evening is a leader who comes so close to contemplating and comprehending who this God is, and yet his heart is hardened to the truth. And what he must realize, what Egypt must realize, what Israel must realize, what we must realize, what every single person in this world must realize, is that we are not God. Yahweh is God. And upon this, there is no degree of wiggle room. We simply have to contemplate and comprehend what the scriptures teach. And there is going to be much to draw out as we work our way through these plagues. So let's just give an overarching picture of the 10 plagues, because we're dealing with half of them this evening. So the plagues work in 3 cycles, and then we get to the 10th plague, which is something we'll treat on its own in 2 or 3 weeks' time. The cycles go in plagues of 3. So we see in the first of each of these plagues, the first plague, the fourth plague, and the 7th plague, the beginning of these cycles, we see that Moses is commanded to meet Pharaoh outside early in the morning. The second plague in each of these cycles, we see that Moses is commanded to go into Pharaoh where he is inside. And then the final one, each of them shorter, there's no communication with Pharaoh. There's just a command for Moses, or God is just going to do something as a way of sending the next plague. There's also development in these plagues. In the opening 3 plagues, we see that the staff of Moses is used. We see these magicians and sorcerers are trying their magic tricks and potions. But by the time we come to the second cycle, things have developed. There's now a distinction between Israel and Egypt, and things are becoming more severe. And when we pick it up in plagues numbers 7, 8, and 9 next time, we'll see that the severity continues to intensify. We go from inconvenience to destruction to death. And we're going to see all of that in the context of these plagues here today. So there's 5 plagues that we're working our way through, and we're going to read the first one now, the second plague in Exodus chapter 8, and we'll read verse 1 down to 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and your people and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up on you, on your people, and on all your servants.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals, and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts, and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, 'Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord.' Moses said to Pharaoh, 'Be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people, that the frogs be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile.' And he said, 'Tomorrow.' Moses said, 'Be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God.' The frog shall go away from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They shall be left only in the Nile. So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh. And Moses cried out to the Lord about the frogs, as he had agreed with Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields. And they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. This is the second plague, the plague of frogs. Now, what do we see? Well, we're going to go at a slightly quicker pace than normal, as you could imagine, but we're going to draw out much. So we see again, there's this command for Moses to approach Pharaoh. And notice the language. There is an instruction and a warning that follows if it's not followed. So let my people go that they may serve me. The Lord is unwavering in what he commands of Pharaoh. And in verse 2, if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. And we can consider very clearly by what ensues in the following verses that Pharaoh was not forthcoming in obeying the Lord. And so we have the land of Egypt being filled, consumed with frogs. Now, when we consider the first plague, the river of blood, this was a significant inconvenience in Egypt. But at that point, Pharaoh, as we saw him do in verses 23 and 24 of chapter 7, just went into his house, had a bit of a sulk, and just was able to live a nice happy life in his palace all the same. Now, with plague number 2, the circumstances are somewhat different. It almost becomes a bit like a sitcom. Frogs are hopping up everywhere. You could probably imagine Pharaoh with some of his bigwigs in Egypt trying to make the right impression, and here come these frogs, popping up onto the paperwork and making a right display, and it becomes a bit of a comedy fest. Pharaoh even cannot escape this. This is ridicule, but it is also scorn against the great mighty Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. But more seriously, what we have to understand and reconcile here is that each of these plagues, it has been argued, and we won't get into all of this tonight for time, that each of these plagues target specific gods that the Egyptians worshipped. So this one was a god by the name of Herek, and this was one that had the emblem of a frog, which was supposedly able to assist in childbirth. Now just think about this with regards to Exodus 1 and what a previous Pharaoh had stipulated with the literal throwing of the Hebrew baby boys into the Nile. Plague number 1, the Nile turns to blood. Plague number 2, a direct assault on the emblem of the frog, which is supposedly assisting childbirth. A very clear and emphatic statement is being made against wickedness and the blood that is on the hands of Egypt. So this plague comes and the frogs are everywhere as Aaron stretches out his hand as is commanded by the Lord. Then verse 7, what do we see? Well, the magicians pop up. Now, they really are proving their worth, aren't they? What have they done so far with their magic tricks? Well, they've been able to copy the trick of turning the sticks into snakes, only for their snakes to be gobbled up by the one that Moses and Aaron had turned into, by the Lord's request and power. Then what did they do last week? Very helpful to Egypt, I think not, by turning part of the water into blood. Look, we can do this too. And what do we have here again? Well, verse 7, but the magicians did the same thing by their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Now, if you're an average Egyptian at this point, you're kind of thinking, okay, magicians, we can get it. It's utterly pointless. In fact, worse still, you're not helping the situation. Now, very quickly as we go through these plagues, these magicians are going to be very rapidly exposed. But what we're seeing at this stage is all that Satan has in his armory in the face of the power of Yahweh, which is trying to copy and doing nothing but just adding to the inconvenience and the frustration that this is causing. So this is becoming a right mess. This is a major problem for Pharaoh. Now, what does defiant, powerful, mighty Pharaoh do in response? Well, this is where we come to verse 8. Now, before we read verse 8, just turn back with me for a moment to Exodus 5. When Moses and Aaron first appear in the presence of the Pharaoh, the same request is made: let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And what did Pharaoh ask in Exodus 5:2? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? What disdain was in Pharaoh's voice at this point? Just turn with me then back to the second plague, Exodus 8, verse 8. With the frogs popping up everywhere, we read, "Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, 'Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord.'" Well, we've answered a question, haven't we, Pharaoh? Who is the Lord? Who is Yahweh? Well, clearly, Pharaoh now, at plague number 2, recognizes the name of Almighty God, which is Yahweh. What a turn of events this is. Remember what the Lord said of Pharaoh: he will be compelled by his mighty arm. And we're beginning to see steps in this direction. Who is the Lord? Well, the Lord is one that Pharaoh is pleading for intercession for by turning to these religious men. Now, notice, as much as there may be at one point, on one level, some encouragement here, certainly a humbling of the great Pharaoh, what is he actually doing? Well, he's doing what many people who are so far away from biblical Christianity will do today when they're in a tight spot. When life gets difficult, when we're in a pressure moment, when we're facing the threat of somebody close to us maybe dying, what might we do? Well, at this point, we start thinking about God and afterlife. So let's go to a religious person and ask, plead for relief. This is not faith and a humbling before Yahweh. This is turning to religious people who can put in a good word for me. That's the attitude of Pharaoh. There is a recognition of the power of Yahweh, but there is not a submission to Yahweh, a conviction of sin, a praying and repenting for sin. There is none of that with Pharaoh in this instance. And yet he does plead for intercession. And Moses is gracious. And notice also that in this dynamic, this is the outworking of Exodus 7:1, where we read, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you,'" it says, "like God, but made you God to Pharaoh, as the one that the Lord has decreed would be used as the leader to deliver Israel." Now Pharaoh is coming to Moses as this authority. And so Moses asks, when should this be done? In verse 10, Pharaoh says, "Tomorrow." And so Moses agrees. And notice verse 13. "And the Lord did according to the word of Moses." Here we have, unlike these magicians and sorcerers who can only do copycat things, the Lord acting of his own accord, according to his purpose and will. And we read in verse 14, at the end of verse 13, rather, the frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields. And what are we left with? A whole host of dead frogs. And inevitably, verse 14, the land stank. Again, think back to Exodus 5, when the Israelites were worried about being a stench in the sight of Pharaoh. What a stink is building up quite literally in Egypt, with the river turning to blood and dead frogs everywhere. We're already getting a wasteland picture of this great empire, Egypt. But despite this stink, and despite the fact that the Lord has graciously taken away these frogs, Pharaoh does not stay true to his word. Verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, because that's really what he wanted, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Now we'll draw out that point at the end as we see it repeated throughout these plagues. But let's now read the third plague. So we come to our second point this evening, the third plague, the gnats. So this is a bit shorter. We'll read Exodus 8, 16 to 19. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt." And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. So we come now to the end of the first cycle of plagues. There's no communication with Pharaoh. We come straight to the act, which is that Moses is to say to Aaron, "Stretch out your staff, strike the dust of the earth." So with that strike, what happens? Well, we have gnats coming everywhere. Now, what are these gnats? Well, there's been some dispute about it. Some have said they were like, you know, significant size mosquitoes or some very small creatures that were able to kind of suck at your skin and suck at your blood. Now, I'm not sure for those of you who have been to the Scottish Highlands and experienced the joy of midges. Well, the most extreme case I've had of this was a number of years ago in the Isle of Skye, and it was so intolerable that we just could not stay outside. We just had to get inside because they were eating at our skin, and some people had red marks all over their face. Now, if you can picture that sort of scene, think about what is building up here in Egypt. You've got the river turning to blood, the panic and dismay that it causes, the frogs appearing everywhere, and the mess, the stink, the frustration that this creates for everyone there. Now, not just the mess that's around us, now it's coming to your skin. Now they're on you. Do we see the progression in these plagues and the impact that this is having now on every aspect of daily life in the land of Egypt? This is where we are, and we are only in plague number three. So we have these gnats coming, and it's an interesting development in verse 18. The magicians now, they've kind of got to the end. They've run out of gas. So plague numbers 1 and 2, they were able to do something. Probably the Egyptians are thinking, well, at least the magicians are not producing more gnats now. So instead, what we see, verse 18, the magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats. What are they thinking? But they could not. Only into plague 3. And here we have before the power of Yahweh and the judgment of the Lord in display. What do we see of the power of the evil one? Well, they could not. So the magicians, well, they're out of ideas, and they've now got one idea left. And what do they declare? verse 19, they say to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." Now, in this statement, though they've not named Yahweh, they are glorifying God on one level by acknowledging this is no random accident. This is no natural disaster. No, this can only be by the power and authority of one who is great and mighty. This must be the work of God. Now, do they know who this God is? Are they coming before this God in repentance, seeking to worship Yahweh? No, that we have none of this. But there is still a declaration. Now see, brothers and sisters, see the picture that is being built. As these plagues are striking Egypt, even the most hardened of hearts are having to, they're forced to, reconcile with, this is a work of God. And yet Pharaoh, despite all that is happening, verse 19, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He wouldn't listen to them, as the Lord had said. There's that repetition once more. The Lord has said it, and it is happening. And there ends this first cycle, the first three plagues. We come then to the fourth plague, the plague of flies. We'll pick it up in Exodus 8 from verse 20 to the end of the chapter. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh. As he goes out to the water, and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies, and also the ground in which they stand. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen.' And the Lord did so. There came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses. Throughout all the land of Egypt, the land was ruined by the swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go sacrifice to your God within the land.' But Moses said, 'It would not be right to do so, for the offerings we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God are an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice offerings abominable to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he tells us.' So Pharaoh said, 'I will let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you must not go very far away. Plead for me.' Then Moses said, 'Behold, I am going out from you, and I will plead with the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord.' So Moses went out from Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord did as Moses asked, and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and did not let the people go." We begin now this second cycle of plagues. And here we have a new development taking place. As Moses goes early in the morning to Pharaoh, presenting himself, giving the warning, "Let my people go that they may serve me, or else..." With this warning of flies coming, a distinction is now given. Something new is introduced. The flies are going to go all over Egypt, but not, verse 22, on the land of Goshen. Now, we won't go back to this tonight, but you can make a note. Just do a study of the time leading into Exodus at the end of Genesis and see the land that was given to Jacob and his descendants and his family in this time when they moved to Egypt. They were given their own designated territory. This is the territory that the Lord recognizes is where his people, his firstborn son Israel, dwells. Now this is significant, brothers and sisters, because what the Lord declares he wants the people of Egypt to know, he wants all people to know, in verse 22 at the end, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Our God is a covenant-keeping God. And he revealed who he is to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He made a covenant promise through these men that there would be descendants that would come even in application today as we are grafted in to the purpose, the eternal purpose of God's covenant promise that Abraham would be the father of many nations. And so what we have to recognize is that of this people, of the people of Israel, they too are sinners. But the angel of death is going to pass over, as we're going to see later on in Exodus, that their sins will be passed over because Christ's blood will be an atoning sacrifice once for all who are elect of the living God. And it means that our sin will be dealt with. It will either be dealt with on the day of judgment when we are condemned and spend eternity in hell under the wrath and judgment of God, or it will be dealt with by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. But you will have to give an account for your sin. Our God is the righteous judge. He is a consuming fire and a jealous God for his name, Hebrews 12, 29. And you will give an account before this God. And for Egypt, they are facing the impact and the effects of their rebellion and the judgment that then ensues. And here we have these flies coming up. Now, we might be thinking at face value, well, hang on a second, flies don't seem worse than the frogs, even the, certainly the gnats. But let's just stop and realise what this means. We've got the river of blood. We've got dead frogs. We've got gnats that are eating away at skin. Now, ask yourself, what are flies attracted to? When we see rotting flesh, when we see maggots and other things so disgusting to barely want to think about, the flies are then attracted. This is a deliberately disgusting picture that we now have in plague number 4. This is the condition of Egypt. The flies are now swarming because there is the stench of death. And this is the judgment of Yahweh. And so what does the Pharaoh do in response to this? This increasing rapid crisis. Well, he's running back, tail between his legs, to Moses and Pharaoh. And what does he do? Verse 25, go sacrifice to your God within the land. Oh, now, interesting development. Moses is coming with a meet you halfway offer. Now I wonder, if a government official, the leader of the land, comes to the church leaders and say, hey, we'll meet you halfway. Does the church then get out the party poppers and say, yay! Not Moses. Our God does not do appeasement, he does obedience. Has the church in our Western world grasped this reality? Our God does not do appeasement. Verse 26. Moses responds, it wouldn't be right. And he focuses on the fact that it would be an abomination to the Egyptians. But the crucial point found in verse 27, we must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he tells us. Moses is not going to be bought. Moses is not going to compromise at this point. Moses has been called to do what God has told him to do. He has been called to say what God says. And many, even many within the church today, they don't like the sound of that kind of God. No, give me the kind of God that I can bend into shape the way I like. Where we come and effectively say, well, yes, I'll worship God and I'll give more to God if God does this. What an absurdity. Where even yesterday I was being introduced to yet another one of these contemporary worship songs where we are declaring we're going to make room for God. What an utter abomination that is. We are not making room for God. We are lying prostrate before the living God in repentance and recognizing he is God and you are not. This is the increasing, overarching, powerful message that is being proclaimed through the unraveling of these plagues. And so Pharaoh, recognizing that he's not going to make some plea bargain, well, he says, verse 28, okay, I'll let them sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Off you go. And then we read, then Moses said, behold, I'm going out from you, verse 29, and I will plead with the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people tomorrow. Only let not Pharaoh cheat again, by not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. Now we're beginning to see the pattern. What's developing? Pharaoh's going to promise big and effectively. He's going to turn around and say no. The flies are removed, verse 31, and in verse 32, he hardens his heart. That's the end of the fourth plague. Now we're going to pick the pace up even more as we come to the fifth plague. Chapter 9, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go in to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die. And the Lord set a time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. And the next day the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. By the time we come to this fifth plague, it is becoming even more severe. Now we have the most explicit yet of death coming to Egypt. And it is in the shape of the livestock, all the cattle, all the things that would be a means not just of providing food and grain, but that they themselves were food for the Egyptians. This is going to be wiped out. This is utter carnage that the Egyptians are witnessing before them, but no, clearly, this is the mighty hand of God. And there's that distinction. Verse 4, the livestock of Israel shall not be touched. They shall not die. Now, friends, we must draw this out and establish. Our God is a just God, but he does not treat everyone the same. There is a separation between Egypt and God's chosen firstborn son, Israel. There is a separation between the sheep and the goats. There is a separation from those who are going to go to heaven and those who are going to go to hell. This is very clear throughout Scripture, and may this be a warning to every one of us. When we have the picture, oh well, God becomes a nice loving God in the New Testament. We've got meek and mild Jesus, so everything becomes nice then. What does the Lord Jesus say he comes to bring in Luke 12, 51 to 53? Division. Division even amongst families. Now we do celebrate and rejoice in the unity we have as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is division in the context of a fallen and broken world. Now, what we have to understand about Yahweh is that our great God is the all-knowing and all-powerful God. He is infinite and eternal. He is before all things. He is out, there is nothing out with this God. He is the end point of all things. He is the source of our deepest satisfaction and longing. He is this great God. And so what you think God should be like matters not one bit. And if people don't like what is being revealed in the Holy Scriptures about God, we are not going to change the pages of Scripture to suit a crowd-pleasing world. The message is very clear. We are sinners in rebellion against this God. And it's why, just like Pharaoh, so many stand in hatred of these truths. But they are unavoidable. This is not some subjective, abstract thing. This is an absolute truth by which we stand. And Egypt is facing the full force of it. They may say, oh, well, that's what you think God is. God means something different to me. Well, try saying that when you've seen a river turn to blood, when you've seen frogs stink up the land, when you've had your skin eaten by gnats, when you've had the stench of death with the flies, and you've had the actual death of the livestock, and we're only halfway through. This is the mighty hand of Yahweh. This is the judgment of the Lord. And we come then to our final plague for this evening, the sixth plague, more briefly. Chapter 9, verse 8. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the kiln and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt and become boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. So they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh. And Moses threw it in the air and it became boils breaking out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. What is happening here? Well, if we take monkeypox, chickenpox, anthrax, leprosy, put it all together, and consider the damage that this is now doing to the bodies of the people of Egypt. This is the plague of boils. And just spending any amount of time picturing what that might look like in our lives and what that might look like in our mirrors can give us the idea of the horror that awaits and the physical pain and torment that this would mean for all of Egypt. This is the end of the sixth plague and the second cycle, where everybody's impacted, even now, almost borderline comical. These magicians and their magic tricks. Well, we can turn water into blood. We can produce the frogs. Oh, well, we can't do gnats. We're scratching our heads a bit. By the time we get to plague six, they've been hit. They can't escape it. They can't wave a magic wand and boom, well, look, our skin is fine. No. Because this is the hand of the Lord. This is God's judgment. And yet, as we begin to draw this to a close, what have we seen repeatedly? Plague after plague after plague. Pharaoh hardening his heart. Now, let's reconcile. In the early plagues, it says very explicitly that Pharaoh hardened his heart as the Lord had said. Pharaoh is accountable for his actions. This is a man who on some levels has now come so close to seeing and on certain levels believing in the power, the thunderous and mighty power of Yahweh. He now knows the name of the Lord. And yet he stands in derision and in anger. And it is because he has hardened his heart as the Lord had decreed. He is accountable and God is sovereign over it. And this is also a glorious truth by which we stand and will close today. God is sovereign over the softening of hearts and over the hardening of hearts. And there are men and women today walking around the streets of Aberdeen with hardened hearts to this truth. Some of whom like the idea of a God, but they like the idea of a God who doesn't judge, of a people who do not sin, and therefore there is no need of a cross and Christ. We can cast that idolatry to the side and recognize what the scriptures clearly declare. That our God is a God of righteous wrath and judgment against sinful man. And we have the visible picture of the destruction of Yahweh in the coming of these plagues. And yet, with this God of judgment, with this being a God of wrath, he is a God of grace and mercy. And he has made the way of salvation. And when we look to the cross of Christ, it is a visible display of God's love for his chosen people. But it also is a picture of the severity of man's sin, because it would be the horror of hell and the judgment and wrath of the Father that Jesus Christ would face. The horrors of these plagues are a picture of the horror, the eternal horror that Jesus Christ would face on Calvary for wretched sinners like you and I. That's where the power of the gospel takes weight and by which we can stand and give glory to our God as children rescued by the blood of Christ. That is what we stand upon. Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of our lives, who has faced the judgment that we deserve, that we could be welcomed into the family of God eternally, forevermore, by repentance of our sin and faith in Christ's blood. Let's pray together. Oh Father, we give thanks and praise to your name for the joy and blessing that it is to reconcile that we are not God. You are God. You are Yahweh. You are a God of judgment, a God of wrath, a God who will not be appeased with, a God who will not be negotiated or haggled with. Your word is perfect. May we stand in awe and wonder. May we seek to live lives of obedience, of reverence before this great God. Doing so, recognizing that we are now children of the living God by faith in Christ's blood. We thank you and we love you, dear Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.